I got a text message this week from a professional athlete that lives in our town here, goes to our church, and he said to me, man, thank you for the reminder last week. It's so amazing how quickly grace, humility, forgiveness goes out the door when something disturbs you. As soon as something disturbs you, something that you disagree with, something that you think you should kind of correct or feel a corrective nature towards, it's easy how these things just go right out the window. I put these up last week. I said, hey, if you're a Christ follower, not just if you call yourself a Christian, but if you call yourself a Christ follower, then these things should be elementary to you. Just like, I get this. This is what the faith looks like. So if you're coming in and you're at the tail end of this series, then we've talked about a lot of other stuff. You have to check it out online. But if you say that you follow Christ, grace, forgiveness, humility, those should be things that you know, kind of round off what your faith looks like. Oh, I get grace, I get forgiveness, I get humility. Yeah, let's move to the next level. There's a story of an amazing pastor that you might have seen on TV, and there's a lot of different kinds of guys on TV out there, and in my opinion, there's some that are really great, and there's some that are not so great. Maybe they teach things that I disagree with. I'm not going to call them out, but one that I do agree with that's on TV is a guy named Charles Stanley, and he was on last night. I saw him again, and I read a story about him where because he preached too much about love, forgiveness, and humility, the leadership at his church was going to fire him. They came to him one day and they said, hey, you talk too much about love. You talk too much about forgiveness and humility and forgiveness and grace. You talk too much about that. We got to talk about other things. While he was teaching those things, and that was always kind of the emphasis of his teaching, the church that he was leading, which was supposed to be an intern position, grew dramatically, doubled, tripled, quadrupled in size. So he's like, I don't understand, you know, why we would want to not preach about these things. And it just hit me after some of the responses I got after putting this up in front of you guys and reading that book that love is still fresh and extremely radical. You know, dramatic grace. Truly, truly looking at someone who might have done the most offensive thing that you can think of and still showing love towards them. I'm finding out that is still really, really fresh. That it's really, really dramatic to like share love with people, to tell people that God loves them, to just put your arms around people that are maybe going through the worst possible scenarios, maybe they've done the worst things. And people go, man, when you talk like that, man, when you talk about grace, man, when you talk about forgiveness, that is so like, refreshing. And I got to be honest, it makes me a little upset. It makes me a little upset that love, that grace, that forgiveness and humility towards people who are caught in sin is radical in the context of the local church. Shouldn't it be just normal? Shouldn't it be like, everyone else does the kind of judgment thing, does the condemnation thing, does the pride thing, the arrogant thing, but not us, man. And in all humility, we struggle with pride, but we just try to love people and put people first and put God first and just love them no matter what they're going through. Shouldn't that be like the hallmark of Christ followers? Shouldn't it? On Twitter this week, I said, if someone else's sin makes you angrier than your own, pride has you by the tail. If someone else's sin makes you angrier than your own, pride has you by the tail. You've been grabbed by the devil and you're being thrown around so that you can only see the problems with everybody else, and therefore your ability to love, your ability to bring radical grace, your ability to bring something fresh that the world needs. This is amazing. Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and the story of the woman caught in adultery could not be more fresh, could not be more helpful and relevant, could not be more correcting for those of us that follow Jesus. You see, Jesus is the master of grace. He is the creator of forgiveness. He is the embodiment of humility, Jesus Christ is. And that is not normal in our society. And in the story of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, we see that Jesus goes through a process with people to bring them to life change that is still completely different than so many people do. And we've been looking at this in John chapter 8, 1 through 11. We see that Jesus, when he first interacts with the woman caught in adultery, the Pharisees bring her before him. And he says this to them, and we looked at this the first week, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And what Jesus does at the very beginning, which so many of us don't do, which we need to look at and go, what is Jesus actually doing here? Is the first thing he does, he says, no matter how much sin you have, no matter how many times you've messed up, no matter how awful you think you are, you belong here. You belong. You see, when he says the Pharisees are in the same place as the woman caught in adultery, when he says that pride and arrogance like the Pharisees have to think that they don't have any sin, when he levels the playing field and says the adulterous woman is the same as you guys who are caught in this pride that think that your sin is no greater than hers or even much less than hers, he says, don't you understand that everyone that's a sinner belongs. Everyone belongs. You see, and the church is supposed to be, based upon this model, we are supposed to be the place where no matter what you're going through, you feel like you belong. And Jesus in that moment goes, see, you guys are on the same playing field. You're all sinners. You're all broken. You're all struggling. And all the sinners who are broken and struggling, I love. You see, what happened over the past 2,000 years is that churches and Christian leaders have taken belief systems and put them over brokenness. And they've said, you know, we're going to build a community based upon shared belief, that everyone believes the right things, that everyone knows the answers. And then we'll talk about shared brokenness. But at first, you better believe some things and say some things and understand some things. And then we can talk about what you're struggling with. And what Jesus does in this one moment where he says everyone belongs is he says, you have to build a community, a church community, based upon shared brokenness and not shared belief first. Shared belief is important. You see, there's some big pieces, right, where we say Jesus Christ is deity. He is God. He is the Savior. He rose from the dead. But do you know what makes us all start off belonging around Jesus? It's not what we believe about him first, but the idea that we believe the right things about ourselves. We have shared brokenness. That's what says you belong. That's what Jesus said to the adulterous woman. Oh, you're broken and they're broken. You guys are on the same team. You guys are in the same place. You see, we have tried to, at 514 Church, started with, you belong here in your brokenness. We love you in your brokenness. What we all have in common is brokenness. Someone struggling with addiction, someone struggling with a relationship, someone struggling financially, someone struggling with their health. Everyone's struggling, and that's what we can all rally around. And that's what Jesus does. You're the same as them. You're both broken. You're all broken. You see, we've built a community here, and this has been the heart, my heart in the depths of my soul to say, if you are a part of us, you don't have to believe what we believe at first. You just have to come in and know that you got some stuff that you got to work on too. And we'll go from there. And I've seen this work. I mentioned a story. There's a person that's at our church that's been here for the past year. They said that they don't believe in Jesus, but they got in a small group. And that small group said, hey, it's okay. You don't believe what we believe. That's all right. Just be a part of us. And over time, they found out, hey, this person and this person's life, this is a true story. We'll see the baptism story. You'll hear this person talk one day. And they basically said, you know, I figured out I have my past. I have my brokenness. And I felt like I belonged. You see, that's what belonging means. It means you can be here and be broken and not be judged, and we will just show you how much God loves you in your brokenness, and over time, that type of love is always going to win out. It is always going to win out when you start with, we're all broken and God loves us all the same. Because this person went through a small group. She went through marriage counseling with me. We had all these conversations. She sat in the room here, and then she came up to me 4 weeks ago, and she goes, Joel, I finally gave my life to Christ. She said that she was an atheist. She said she didn't believe. Yes, she said she did not believe. She came to me and said, I do not believe in Jesus. And I said, I love you. I do not believe in the Bible. I said, I love you. I do not believe in church. I said, the church believes in you. And I got to talk with this person. This person definitely has some brokenness just like me and just like you. And the fact that we rallied around that and I started to share this piece, what I believe, my beliefs connected to her brokenness, and then she started to believe what I believe. That's what Jesus does. You gotta start with people with belonging. That's the way Jesus did. I didn't come to save those who are healthy. I came to save the sick. And all of you are sick. You know, Jesus said one time that unless your righteousness exceeds that which of the Pharisees, then you're in trouble. Basically saying even the Pharisees who are the most righteous among you have the biggest problems. Pride, arrogance, broken. There were some Pharisees that figured that out. And they met with Jesus in the middle of the night to kind of unpack their brokenness. And then their beliefs changed. Belong. You belong here. You need to feel that right now. You don't have to share this with me to belong here. You don't have to believe what I believe. You don't have to think what I think. The fundamentals of my faith are that I love you even if you don't think what I think, even if you don't act like I act, especially when you don't believe what I believe. That's where I start. See, I look at the part in the Bible that says, what's the greatest commandment? Love God, love others. It doesn't say love certain people that believe certain ways and act certain ways. It says love all the people. You mean all the people that don't think like you think? Yes. You mean all the people that don't act like you? Yeah, they don't look like you? Yes. Love all those people regardless. You belong because God has a big enough hug for all of us. I can't believe that love is radical. I can't believe that it's still so fresh. I feel like I got the best product in town. People have been talking about it for years, but no one's figured it out. Jesus starts with belonging. If any one of you have sinned, you throw the first stone. Then he goes on to this, and they have this conversation, and he challenges the Pharisees. He said, you guys have sin too. They walk away, and then she's left there alone. And Jesus says to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, she says. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. This is where she moves from belonging to believing. You see, everybody thinks that God is going to condemn them. Everybody thinks that God's job is to sit on a big, fat ivory throne with glowing, flowing hair, a huge robe, a big old sword, and a big old fist of iron, and says, if you don't get it all figured out, I'm going to punch you in the gut and chop your head off. That's what people view God like. You know that? They don't feel good. They don't feel like they understand. And Jesus says, you belong. I love you so much. And then he says, do they condemn you? No, not when they figured out that they're just like me. Then I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. What that means is that Jesus doesn't walk up to any person that has sin and say, your sin is higher than the rest, so you're out. Jesus Christ extends grace to every person, the brokest person. He says, I accept you. I accept you. When you come before him in brokenness and you say, I'm a sinner, I'm broken, I've got my stuff, he doesn't go, yep, you're worse than the one before you, so you need to go to the left and everybody else is going to the right. He says, I forgive you, I died for your sin, you belong with all the rest of them, and the only thing that has to happen is you have to go, okay, I accept you, Jesus. I accept that I have sin and I accept that you died for it. He doesn't reject you. He takes you as you are. You see, that's theology. That is a vision of God, a God who accepts you in your weakness and your brokenness, and he says, I accept you, do you accept me? And the only people that end up separated from God are the people that understand that Jesus accepts them and they reject him anyway. And there's a lot of them out there. And I believe That the reason that they don't believe the right things about God is that they didn't feel like they belonged to God. And I believe that if the church, if those of us that say we're Christ followers, treated people the way Jesus treated people in this passage, then more people would believe the theology about God that says, you know what, I got it wrong. The thinking about God, the understanding about God. There's a great theologian said the most important thing about you is what you think about when you think of God. Do you think of God as someone who loves you in your sin, who accepts you in your deepest, darkest, dirtiest, broken state? Is that what you think about God? You see, when you feel you belong and you feel the love, and then you start to understand who God is, then your life begins to change. And your life begins to change. Our church does not start with belief. We don't start off with, hey, if you want to come to church on Sunday morning, then you need to go to this class and learn something. We don't say, hey, you need to go to this membership thing. You need to be on the same page with us about these three doctrines, these four doctrines. We say, you're here, you belong here. Let us tell you what we believe, and we'll see what happens in your life. And if we can do a good job at portraying who God is to you, then maybe your life will change the way it has for so many people over thousands of years. Jesus' pattern is, you belong. Let me tell you about me. You can believe. And then the last piece, and this is what I've been saving for this week. And this part right here is where a lot of people start. A lot of people start at the end with people. They start off saying, you need to change, you need to do this first, and then you come along. And Jesus ends where most of us start. Look what he says. After he says, no one's condemned you, Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. Go now and leave your life of sin. You see, don't you feel like you belong? Don't you understand that God accepts you in your sin? Isn't that an important piece of who God is? You belong here. You're just like everybody else. We're all struggling. We all sit together in small groups. We all sit together in church. And each one of us has a brokenness at a core level. And God loves every single one of us in that brokenness. And we want to know and follow him and learn more about him. And because of that, now we're going to behave. Go and leave your life of sin. Today for church, for 514 Church, is about you going through this process. Every one of us in the room, the people that don't know Jesus, where are you in this? The people that do know Jesus, where are you in this? Are you ready to behave differently because you understand something, because you felt like you were loved? God wants a new future for everyone. Do you understand that? God wants a new future for everyone. Every person in the room, listen, every person in the room, I don't care if you've known him since you were five or you just met him last month, okay, if you have a relationship with Jesus, God has a different future for every one of you. What that means is that if you listen to what God told you to do differently and did that tomorrow, your life would be dramatically different than if you didn't. Every one of us, he has a new future for. Everyone, he has a better future for. Every one of us, he has a different path. Every one of us, he has new, fresh, wonderful sets of behaviors that are supposed to be the result of him feeling and giving us love, of us believing that he loves us and died for us, and us then going, okay, because he did for me, I'm going to do for him. You see, the Bible says this, we love because he first loved. It's the same way of saying we behave because God did these amazing things for me. What he did for me, I want to do for him. You see, behaving Jesus is becoming like Jesus. Behaving like Jesus is becoming like Jesus. When we behave, we become like Jesus. This is God's purpose in our life. It means it's all new. He did something for us, so now we have to do for him, and we're compelled to because we've been overwhelmed with the top two. You see, the problem is this. People form their relationship with God based on how they view the church. And the church so often gets it wrong. You see, what Jesus does is he starts with the heart. He says, I want you to know I love you. I want to tell you some things about myself. And then I'm going to give you an opportunity to have life change if you accept me. Jesus starts with the heart. He says, you're valuable. You belong. What do you believe? Move in that direction, and then you'll start to change. What Jesus believes is this. A changed heart leads to a changed life. Essentially, the behaviors come once the heart has changed. And people's hearts change when they feel dramatic, radical, refreshing love. But people don't see God. They see us. They see me. They see you, right? They don't see God. A lot of them don't ever get a chance to hear this story. They just see the way that we act, the way that churches exhibit love, the way that we kind of portray ourselves. And if I'm honest, if I'm real, most of us and most of the church, the people that follow Jesus Christ, they do this. Get your stuff together, believe what we believe, and then we'll put our arm around you. Get your stuff together, believe what we believe, confess it, say it, and then you belong. Just raise your hand if you've ever felt in all of your life like this was what was expected of you. You see, in the church is not supposed to be this. We're supposed to exhibit the pieces of God that made us the church. The church can be a wonderful thing and it can be a deadly thing. When the church comes off like this, it's scary. People feel overwhelmed. They'll never be good enough. But when the church becomes the church that Jesus Christ made it, then people start to flock to that because grace is radical, because love is fresh. You see, the Bible teaches us that the church is like the bride of Christ. And in the scriptures, this is in an amazing passage in Ephesians chapter 5. When you were married or you've been to a wedding, you've heard this passage. Essentially what it says is that Jesus is the groom and the bride of Christ is the church. And the bride needed to be fixed up and changed by the groom. Essentially, the bride on her own is dirty, she has a wrinkled dress, and she's not good enough. But what happens is the groom comes along and cleans her off, gives her money to go shopping, gets her new shoes, she gets her hair done, she gets an unwrinkled dress, and then the groom waits at the end of the aisle for the bride to come down. And the church, because of what Jesus has done, has become this beautiful bride. And when the beautiful bride represents the aspects of Jesus, that's when it stays the beautiful bride, and that's when people want to be around and a part of the bride of Christ. The church is only beautiful when it lives out the attributes that made it the church. The church is only beautiful when it lives out the attributes that made it the church. You know what those are? Grace, forgiveness, humility. You see, what happens is that Jesus makes the bride, he builds her up, he cleans her off, he gives her a new dress and says, this is what you're going to wear, this is who you're going to be. You see, I've given you grace, so you need to exhibit grace. You see, I've given you forgiveness, so you need to forgive people. You see, I've been humble to you, I'm the king and I serve you, so you need to serve other people. Now, as you walk down the aisle, as you live it out, church, as you live it out, followers of Christ, let this be your dress. Let this be what defines you. The church is only beautiful when it lives out the attributes that made it the church: grace, forgiveness, humility, and belonging first, believing second, and then behaving. Anybody ever met someone that just comes off and they know God? They know him, they have a relationship with God, and they just have this projection of you need to change. You better change. You got to get your stuff together first before you can be a part of us. That's the church misrepresenting God. And what I want to tell you this morning, for those of us that are following Jesus and questioning it and struggling with it, and for those of us that haven't followed Jesus and don't know if we ever will, the church can be beautiful. In fact, when you're in a church that exhibits these things, it's a beautiful thing, and I've been a part of it. And I am not saying that 514 Church has it all figured out, because then I'm not exhibiting any humility. We struggle, and we don't figure it out. We don't have it all figured out. But don't let the church, in its sinful inability to keep it straight, to keep this in order, to keep the attributes of God front and center, don't let the church stop you from following Jesus. Let the church just be a reflection. Let the church be a road sign to the person of Jesus. I want to ask for your forgiveness, that if we've ever done something that is the opposite of this, that if you felt like this was where we started, we're sorry, that's not what Jesus did. And if you have not been able to experience change because you felt like we started here, we're sorry. I'm sorry. That is us misrepresenting the groom. You see, God has for every one of us this overwhelming love that is supposed to move into belief, that is supposed to transform our lives with new behavior. And Jesus Christ, not anyone else, Jesus said this. This is what Jesus said. So you have the church who is only beautiful when it exhibits, when it lives out the attributes that made it the church. And then you have Jesus who is perfect all the time, who takes everyone through grace, forgiveness, and humility, and then takes everybody through belong, believe, behave. He takes everybody through that. And Jesus Christ said this. If you think that it's me, if you think that it's the church, just move us to the side visually and just get there with Jesus. Jesus said this. Jesus Christ said, go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus did. Not the church. The church just reflects what Jesus did, and it doesn't do it perfectly all the time, and it does it great sometimes, and it doesn't. And when it does it well, it's awesome. And when it doesn't, it pushes you away. But can we just stop for a minute, put the church over here for a second, and just look at the words of Jesus. He said, go and leave your life of sin. Jesus said that, not the church. The church reflects that. The origin of that statement was from Jesus' mouth. He said, you belong. Believe in me. Now go and leave your life of sin. Jesus Christ, not the imperfect church that reflects poorly at sometimes the attributes of him, is calling you to a new behavior. Not the pastor. Not the pastor. And this is just such an interesting dynamic, and so many people turn away from Jesus because of what the church has done and what the pastor says and what he represents. But understand, in all humility, we represent Jesus only best when we live it out, and we don't all the time. Purely put, go now and leave your life of sin is from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ alone. Jesus said that. Jesus said, go now and leave your life of sin. After he wrapped his arms around you, after he gave you a chance to believe in him, then he said, now, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to move in a new direction? Are you ready to try something different? Are you ready for life change? Man, I changed my life, Jesus says, for you. I left the throne to come to you, to die for you, to wrap my arms around you, to tell you everything I can about God, and then to say, hey, are you ready to leave your life of sin? Jesus Christ says to the adulterous woman after he has loved her unconditionally, go and leave your life of sin. Some of us in here heard this first. We're told we need a change in order to belong. And I'm telling you today, this is where Jesus ends the interaction. And it's where he will continue to, come on, guys, move the ball. It's time to make a change. It's time to start thinking differently. It's time to start behaving differently. It's time to start exhibiting Christ to the world. You got to make a change. You see what I did for you? I loved you. I made you feel you belong. I told you. I let you take a process of believing. Now, if that is real for you, are you going to live this thing out in front of everyone else? Today is a day for you to leave a life of sin. Jesus said it. Jesus told you to do that. The one that loves you unconditionally, the one that says, I love you in your sin, he said, go, come on, it's time to go. So the question for you this morning is from Jesus Christ, do you feel like you belong? Now, just Just rest in that right now. Like if you're not ready to change, you're not ready to make a change in your life, you're not ready to leave that thing that you're doing, that thought that you have, that pattern that you have, whatever that sinful thing is that you know what it is, do you feel first and foremost like you belong? And what that means is that he loves you in your brokenness. Raise your hand if you feel like you belong. Some of us feel like we belong. Do you feel like you believe? Raise your hand if you believe in Jesus. If you believe, yes, see, less hands. Here we go. This is good. This is good. For those of you that understand how much you're loved, that are able to say, okay, the church doesn't do it perfectly, but Jesus did it perfectly, and he says, I love you. He says, believe in me, and he says, behave differently. At this point, at the end of the message, at the end of the interaction, at the end of the standoff, are you ready to go and leave your life of sin? Raise your hand if you feel like because of the love of Christ that there's a new behavior for you to exhibit. Yes! Tons of life change! It only happens because we step out of the way, and as a pastor, as a leader, as small groups, as the church, we exhibit the attributes of Christ, and as the attributes of Christ start to change people's lives, we get to watch their behaviors change. And that's so cool. Isn't it so stinking awesome that Jesus gave us this perfect model? Some of you out there right now, you feel the burden of making people change. Can I just challenge you right now? It's not your job to make people change. It's not your job to make people change. It's your job to make people feel like they belong. It's your job to love people where they are. When the belonging really happens and the exchange of information happens and belief happens, you know why? Because the Word of God is perfect. And when you start to share who Jesus is in a context of belonging, people change. And when their beliefs change, then they start to do different things. Some of you are sitting out there and you're going, you know, I was told at the very beginning that I was supposed to do something differently. Can I just like set your mind at ease right now? Can you just back up? Like if you don't feel like you are loved, can you just like rest in that? Can you just rest in this morning that God loves you, that grace is radical? And whatever that thing is, it's just this mountain of sin. It's just this mountain of a problem that is so big you can't see over it to see God's eyes looking into yours on the other side. You just can't get it out of your mind. He doesn't see that. He sees you. And let that be a journey for you. The standoff. You belong. Here's who Jesus is. Now, go and leave your life of sin. If you raise your hand about a new behavior, I want you to stand up right now. I want you to stand up. The Word of God changes people. Living out the attributes of Christ changes people. Not me. Me pointing you to Christ. Let me just pray for you guys. Let's all stand up together. Father, here we are standing across from you with a new perspective. Thank you for loving us radically in our sin. Thank you for disarming us with the belief that you love us in the midst of that and help us all, every single one of us, go and leave our life of sin, not because the pastor said it, not because the church said it, but because you said it. You are perfect. And we are Christ followers. You are the target. We love you this morning because you loved us first. In Jesus' name.